Well, our sermon text for this morning, this last Sunday before we enter the season of Lent, comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 31 through 43. If you're able, I'd ask you to stand for the hearing of the Gospel, which we read in Jesus' holy name. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. When he came near, he said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people. When they saw it, they gave praise to God. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for today. We thank you for yet another day in your house, another day to hear your word. Because, Lord, your word does stuff. It is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Pray today it would show us our sin. Bring us again to repentance, and once again, point us to Christ for us. Strengthen our faith. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not entirely sure why, but I can't ever seem to remember that passages like this exist in the New Testament. In the first part of our gospel passage for today, Jesus pulled aside his disciples and he tells them exactly what the deal is. He lays it all out. He said, "We're going to head to Jerusalem. I'm going to do everything that the prophet said that the Son of Man would do. I'm going to be given over to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to flog me. And then they're going to kill me. But no worries, I'll rise again 3 days later." I seem to always forget that Jesus was ever this explicit about what his mission was, about what he was sent to do. I have a sneaking suspicion, though, that my lapse in memory has got a little bit of something to do with the Apostle Peter. Because when I read passages like this, I also think about Jesus and the disciples in the garden, when Jesus was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Do you remember how Peter responded to this? He pulled out a sword and cut off a guy's ear. He really responded by saying, "No, Jesus, all the things you said you're going to do, I'm not going to let you do. You can't do it." It's responses like that from Peter that help me forget that these explicit passages exist. Because Peter knew what Jesus had to do, and he tried to stop him anyway. We find in today's sermon passages and the other passages that are similar to it, that the disciples should have known, they should have understood that Jesus was going to be betrayed, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, and that he was going to rise again. Because Jesus didn't play any games. He didn't mince words. He didn't give them a parable, a riddle, or a puzzle. There was no deciphering it. Instead, he used plain and straightforward language. So the disciples, speaking the same language as Jesus and in his presence when he said these things, they should have understood exactly what he had to do, but we also know that they didn't get it. Right after it says that Jesus explained everything in our sermon passage, it also says that our disciples didn't understand. It says that the truth was hidden from them, and they didn't grasp what Jesus had to say. The truth was right before their eyes, and yet they were blind to see it. As our sermon passage goes on, Jesus and the disciples, who were in essence blind to what he was trying to teach them, head toward the city of Jericho. And as they approach Jericho, they encounter a man who is actually blind, physically blind. He's sitting by the side of the road begging. Now, being blind, the man could tell that there was a crowd there. He could tell that something was going on, but he didn't know who it was or what the ruckus was about. So he asked, and the crowd filled him in. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Upon hearing this, the blind man immediately cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, here's the thing with that. The blind man, he didn't make a mistake in calling Jesus the Son of David. It wasn't like he got the name of Jesus' father wrong. Instead, by calling Jesus the Son of David, he was ascribing to Jesus a messianic title. He was calling Jesus God's anointed, the promised one, the Messiah. And this title comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7. In that passage, the word of the Lord comes to Nathan, God's prophet, and Nathan is given a message to speak to King David. You see, David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but instead, God gives David a promise and promises to build something for him. We call this promise the Davidic covenant. God gave the promise that one day he would build or establish the house of David forever, that one day a descendant of David would come and that he would rule, and that his throne, his kingdom would last forever. This is one of those things that the faithful Jewish people were looking for. They were waiting for God to send the Messiah, the Son of David, who would set up a kingdom that would never end. They were waiting for a Messiah to free them from their oppression and rule forever. So for this blind man to call out, "Son of David," when he hears that Jesus is there, is no small thing, because he clearly is calling Jesus the Messiah. Not only that, he's asking that the Messiah, God's anointed, would show mercy to him, a poor blind beggar. This man cries out to Jesus, but the crowd tries to act as Jesus' gatekeepers. They tell him to be silent. The crowd decided that this poor blind beggar and his needs weren't worth the time of Jesus. But that didn't stop the man. He just kept crying out, asking for mercy from God's anointed one, from the Messiah. And when Jesus hears, he shows mercy. He has the man brought to him, and he asks the blind beggar what he needs. And he says he wants to recover his sight. So Jesus gives it back. Just by speaking, with just a word, Jesus said, "Recover your sight, your faith has made you well." And the blind beggar is blind no more. He's recovered his sight. And everyone that sees it praises the Lord. We've got quite a comparison here, don't we? On one hand, you have the disciples of Jesus. Physically, there's nothing wrong with these guys. Their sight is fine. So is their hearing. And not only that, Jesus has just taught them something incredibly important. He teaches them the core of his mission. He teaches them the point of why he put on flesh. He teaches them how he would accomplish salvation. By suffering, dying, and rising again, Jesus would pay the price of the sins of the world. But they don't understand. Physically, they're fine. But spiritually, they're completely blind to what Jesus is trying to show them. They don't understand. They're blind to that important truth that Jesus is sharing. And then in this passage, we also have a blind beggar. Physically, he can't see a thing. The only reason that he knows Jesus is even passing by is because the crowd tells him about it. But even though he's completely physically blind, he still sees exactly who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of David. And he knows that Jesus is able to make right and accomplish only what God can. Without being able to see physically, this blind beggar understands. He gets it. See, by nature, after the fall, we're a lot more like the disciples than we are like the blind beggar. By nature, after the fall, Scripture teaches that we are spiritually blind, and it even uses that kind of language to describe us as human beings. We read it in our sermon text last week in Luke 8. As Jesus explained why he taught in parables, he quoted the prophet Isaiah and said, "Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Without the eyes and ears of faith, By nature, after the fall, human beings are both spiritually blind and deaf. We also hear this in John chapter 1. As the apostle John writes about Jesus, he says that Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. We confess this truth as well every time we say the Apostles' Creed together. In Martin Luther's Small Catechism, he explains the third article of the Apostles' Creed by starting out like this: I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength come to my Lord Jesus Christ or believe in him. You see, when we're saved, it's only by the grace of God. We often forget that our salvation isn't something we do, but a miraculous work that God does in us. We can only see the truth of Scripture by the Holy Spirit working in word and sacrament. Through the word of the gospel and the work of the Spirit, we come to faith in Christ, and faith alone is what receives the grace and good gifts of God. It allows us to see who we truly are, that we are wretched sinners who deserve nothing good in this life. But that same faith also allows us to see who Jesus truly is and what he has done for us, to see that he is the Savior that laid down his life even for you and me. It's still a problem after we become Christians, because that old fallen, sinful, broken nature, it doesn't go away forever when we get saved. We don't cease to be sinners on this side of glory because God has forgiven us and clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. Instead, the Christian life continues to be a struggle against our old sinful nature. I don't know if you've ever heard of J. Vernon McGee, but he was the host of the Through the Bible series. And he often said that our old nature is like a cat, but a cat with more than 9 lives. No matter how many times we grab that cat by its tail and throw it away, we always look down and find it clinging to our legs once again. Our sinful nature is an enemy that we are stuck struggling with until that day that God calls us home and frees us for eternity. That old sinful nature is so blind that it never sees its own sin, and it never sees its need for Jesus. And to make things worse, it works to make us completely blind to the truth of God and draw us away from him. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture that hit a little bit too close to home for the day? Or maybe listen to a sermon that made you squirm in your seat a little bit? Or been in a Bible study where you wanted to blend the wall or sink under the table? When God's word speaks to the truth of our sinfulness, it's always uncomfortable. And it only leaves us with 2 options. We can do what we should do, what God calls us to do and wants us to do. We can agree with Holy Scripture and we can confess. We can say, God, you're correct. I am a sinner. I need to turn from my sin. I need to confess my sin before you and repent. The other option is to do what our sinful nature would have us do and turn a blind eye to God's truth. Even seeing, our sinful nature doesn't want us to perceive, and even hearing, it doesn't want us to listen. And it can be a pretty tempting thing to do. I know when I hear about my sin, it's a lot easier to say, no, that's not me. You're looking for somebody else. I'm not really a bad person. Jesus didn't really mean that I shouldn't lust or hate or tell lies or take vengeance or actually love my enemies. He just really wanted to stress that it was important that I didn't have an affair or actually kill someone or hurt people I care about. Jesus never told me I needed to be perfect. Just trying my best has got to be good enough, right? And I obviously do that all the time. You see, that response is easier. That response is less painful, it's less difficult than confessing what Scripture does, that we are wretched sinners, that we have fallen short of God's glory, and to make it worse, we keep doing it. It's easier than being honest and saying that we keep going back to the same sins over and over again. It's hard for us to admit that our best isn't good enough and never can be, no matter how hard we try. It's hard to accept that we never live up to the standard God has demanded. But my friends, I tell you the truth, that's where God wants you to be. He wants us to understand how truly sinful and broken we are. He wants us to understand that we can't do it, we can't earn it, that we can't live up to what he has demanded. To live in that place is to truly see. Not like the disciples, but like the blind man, to see the truth of God's word. Because it's only from that place of helplessness that we can fall at the feet of the cross and cry out and beg God for grace and mercy, which he has promised to give to us. He has promised to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has promised to accept even our feeble attempts at good works because of Christ in us. See, it's only when we see how sinful we are that we can see who Jesus truly is. It's only when we see how sinful we really are that we can see what Jesus has accomplished and what he offers to us. It's not a comfortable place. It's not a painless place, but it is a good place. It is the place God would have us be. So today I pray that you see your sin. And as you do, you don't run from it. You don't hide from it. You don't try to explain it away. But instead you confess it freely before God. And even more, I trust, or I hope and pray that you trust in what God has promised in Christ for you. Trust that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is enough. Even for you, rest in Christ and live in light of his mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage where we see two different kinds of blindness, one spiritual and one physical. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to see. You allow us to see our own sin, our failings, our shortcomings, and that we would freely confess it before you so that we might see everything that Christ accomplished for us and trust in it, rest our very lives upon it, and know that your promises are good yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.